Alrighty, Revelation chapter 14 this morning. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. This puts us up in the Great Tribulation late when this group of men are called up from among men, and they get up there and they sing a song. In chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, for they were all without fault before the throne of God." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we're able to come to you this morning and thank you for the chance that one day we will get this chance to sing in Zion as well. And, Father, these, we won't sing their song, probably. But I pray that you might give us a tenets to some things this morning that we should attend to. There are things in the Christian life that we're not careful sometimes to appreciate. And I pray you'd help us in these respects this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in this passage, you are transported to a place you've never been before. And maybe one day you'll be able to get up there. Well, you will get up there if you're saved. And maybe you'll get a chance to hear these 144,000 sing. This is a future, as I said before, near the end of the Great Tribulation. These are 144,000 now saved men singing in heaven. And like I said, I have every reason to think that we'll be there to hear that song. Now, aside from that, let me just touch this morning. Music and song are a real cornerstone in the Bible. Sometimes it's not much appreciated how much of a cornerstone they are. We should be reminded that Satan, in the day that he was created the anointed cherub that covereth. And the Bible says that the workmanship of his tabrets and pipes were prepared in him the day he was created. Now that means that he was a living, breathing musical instrument. And so when Satan finally fell, I wonder what he took with him. The world has its music, and men are musically inclined by nature, but it's not like God's music. And I'd like to just point out to you some things real quick here, how music is such a cornerstone in the Word of God. For instance, the Bible says that on creation morning, Job 28, that the morning stars sang, and the sons of God shouted for joy. It only took a few chapters deep into the book of Exodus before Israel were singing at the Red Sea crossing, the Red Sea parting, the great miracle of God there. They sang and danced before the Lord God, and it wasn't a jig they were dancing either, just for your information. Moses taught Israel a song in the wilderness, and I bring that up because while it's nothing we've ever heard as such, that song is still being sung all the way over to Revelation 15. And add to that the song of the Lamb as well. The man after God's own heart, arguably, excuse me, my throat this morning, the greatest king in Israel, wrote a plethora of songs. His son Solomon was said to have written 1,005 songs. That's what the Bible says. And so music plays a major role. David set in order the singers and musicians in the temple And to the day of captivity, that order was still in place to sing and make music unto the Lord. I'd remind you that music helped ease Saul's spiritual torment. I would remind you that at least one time, Elisha prophesied as a minstrel played music for him. I'd like to just say, according to Paul, music plays a vital part in your life, or should, because we admonish each other with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, right? It's supposed to be that way. It, by the way, plays an eminent role in heaven. You find men throughout the book of Revelation singing praise to God. And I really believe that its importance is misconstrued and mismanaged in modern churches. Now back to our text here. In the text, you have 144,000 men mentioned. It's a unique group from among men. Nobody else, it says in verse 3, no man could learn that song but the 144,000. This is a unique group of men. They had a unique salvation that we're not going to be able to go into it this morning prophetically, but they're a unique group, and so they were given a special song. These were all Jewish male virgins, and they came up from among men and they sang this song. And they have a song to sing. And as I said in verse 3, no man could learn that song but them. So only they could sing that song. Now, allow me to just break there for a second, if you'll keep your finger where you are, but turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me illustrate what I'm going to say this way. It said that no man could learn that song that they sang, and so that means that only they could sing it. Does that make sense? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I got thinking about that, and let me apply it this way. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Now, this is a break from what I've been talking about for just a minute. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, tell me, if somebody's not saved, now, can they manually say Jesus is the Lord without being saved? Well, sure, they can say it, but they don't mean it. You see what I'm saying? Now, what I am going to apply this to is us. People sing all kinds of songs. They sing all kinds of songs in churches. And it's one thing to sing it, it's another thing to mean it. Think about all the different venues. Think about all the different, renditions that Amazing Grace has been put through. I bet John Newton rolls over in his grave on a regular basis. You have Amazing Grace played in jazz clubs. You haven't played rhythm and blues. I probably hip-hopped Amazing Grace by now. But it's been played and sung by all kinds of reprobates. My point simply is that, yeah, anybody can sing it, but only certain people can mean it. And I want to say this morning that of all people, you should be able to mean it. Those 144,000, I'm going to preach a message on only they can sing it. And only they could sing that song. Only they will be able to sing that song, because no man, no other man can learn it. That's not quite the case with us. Yet nevertheless, we have an embodiment of songs. We have an entire library of songs. And the fact is, the world sings some of those songs, and they can sing them, but they don't mean them. And what I'm trying to impress you with this morning is, these are your songs. And of all the people in the world, you should be able to sing them and mean them. Let me take you back to Psalms for a few minutes here. Look in Psalms 33. Let me give you some examples of this. Again, the 144,000, well, only they can sing that song. And anybody can sing Amazing Grace, and anybody can sing How Great Thou Art. That's true. But only people like you, I'm talking about saved people, that have a knowledge of the Bible, can sing it and mean it. And when you mean what you're singing, it should reverberate totally different than somewhere in the world where somebody's just jazzing up Amazing Grace. Look in Psalms. Here I was preaching and didn't get there. Psalms 33. Notice, if you will, starting down, we'll start with verse 1. 33:1. Right, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of God is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his goodness, of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You'll find back there, you know, sing unto him, verse 3, a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Instruments aren't necessarily supposed to be quiet. Play loud. Like Cody, play loud. That's good, amen? But notice in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now, can you see there that twice the word of the Lord is mentioned in that passage as a new song? This is a song glorifying the word of God. Now, that 144,000 male Jewish virgins, 12,000 from each tribe, we don't know who they are, but God does. And that's still a future song they'll sing. But only they could learn that song and sing it. And while it's true that a lot of the songs that we sing and mean, some people in the world, dead religious people, sing them, but they don't mean them. Now, folks, songs glorying in the Word of God ought to mean something to you. You, of all people, should be able to sing those songs. Those songs are sung throughout an awful lot of dead Christianity. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. That's sung in Methodist vacation Bible schools. And they don't sing them like we sing them. That's your song. I mean, that song was those 144,000 virgins. That was their song. Well, this is your song. And somebody else can sing it, but you can sing it and mean it. And of all people in the world, you should. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. I mean, Baptists sing that right and left, and you go in there, it sounds like a morgue. I love the fact that it doesn't sound like a morgue in here. Man, there are people that come in, and I go back and meet them by the back door as they file out, because that's the only way I can catch some of them, because they're leaving with their tails on fire. And some of them have this wild look on their face like, what have I been in? And sometimes it's the song service, not just the preaching. The fact is, folks, that songs glorying in the Word of God, you of all people should be able to sing them. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Amen? You should be able to sing that one. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Baptists all over the world sing that thing. And like I said, sometimes it sounds like somebody just died. It should not be that way. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation of everything that we know in certainty about God and Jesus Christ comes from the Bible. And so here in the psalm where the psalmist says, sing a new song, and the theme of that song is the fact that God created things by His Word. Of all people in the world, you should be able to sing songs glorifying the Word of God. Hymns are routinely sung all the time. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir has some great stuff. And all that great stuff is sung by lost people. If they're a true Mormon, they are lost. That's a cult. They don't even believe Jesus Christ the way you believe Him. They nominate Him the Son of God, true, but they don't mean what you mean when they say it. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that all folks, like those virgins one day in heaven in the great tribulation, only they can sing that song. No man can even learn it. Well, some men can learn ours, but those are your songs. If you're a Bible believer, that's your song. If anybody can sing it, no Methodist should be able to ever have a leg up on you as far as singing that song. Because you mean it. Amen? Maybe that's why congregational singing is dying. Maybe that's why you can go in some Bible-believing churches and it's like I said, it's like a morgue in there. Maybe that's why old hymns are going extinct. Maybe that's why specials oftentimes in some places are just theatrical productions. Maybe that's the reason why. What if the Lord silenced everybody that sang Amazing Grace that didn't mean it? Well, you'd have about two old blue hairs singing in the back in most churches. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is there came a day in your life, it came a day in my life where it wasn't just the blood of Christ, but it was the fact that I finally got a hold of the fact that it was the Bible that set me different. And to be able to sing songs glorifying the foundation of my faith is a joy. It's really a joy. There are folks that come here and, you know, I appreciate their honesty, in fact, and, you know, I'll say a song, a page number, and they're very plainly uncomfortable in church, and so they'll kind of tentatively fumble with the book because I think they're used to the screen, bouncy ball thing. And I'll give them a page number and we're all singing like crazy and they're going. And they'll look at me once in a while like this. Because what they're singing, they don't mean. And a lot of times they're honest enough not even to sing. They're not pleased at all to be here. I think that's a good line to draw. I really do. I really do. Folks, isn't it a blessing to sing it and mean it? Songs glorifying the Word of God. Of all people, those are your songs. If nobody else in the world sings them anymore, you ought to be able to sing them. Now let me take you to Psalms 40 real quick. Psalms 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Yeah, you were going to hell. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a brand new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, for such as turn to lies. And I want to say there that he said, he put a new song in my mouth. That's a song of salvation. That's the songs of the soul's salvation. The 144,000, that was their song. They will be the only people saved quite like they will be saved in the tribulation. And so they are given a special song. No other man can even learn the song, the Bible says. That's what it said, right? Okay, so they're the only ones that can sing it. No one had salvation or ever will have salvation quite like theirs. Now, by that same token, you can go to churches now, and some are old standbys. Boy, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And everybody in the world sings that thing. You get specials at bars where people request to sing Amazing Grace. Everybody's half, you know, three sheets to the wind, they're singing Amazing Grace. There's got to be something wrong with that, right? That just goes to show that you can sing it and not mean it. People all the time sing, "It is well with my soul," in church. And what's too bad is that they don't mean it. Right? I mean, think about, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. All my sins? All my sins? Every one of them? Yeah, he bore them and bore all yours too. I believe that with all my heart, and I can sing that song. Some folks get up. Remember Michael Landon on, you know, Paul Ingalls on Little House on the Prairie? They'd get up in that little schoolhouse and sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And Reverend Alden, that flaming evangelist. Bunch of people squawking. They don't mean what they're saying. They don't mean what they're singing. They're just acting. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that of all folks, you should be able to sing it. Anybody can sing it, but you can sing it because you mean it. That is your song. That is your song. Nobody, those 144,000, nobody will ever have salvation delivered to them quite like that group. They're a unique group of people in dispensational salvation. They are, nobody else is going to be saved like them. I want to say that in all of history, except during the church age, the way you're saved, nobody else has ever enjoyed salvation like yours. You are born again, complete in Him, seated in heavenly places in Christ, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Nobody's quite saved like you. You are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. And so, I can sing, "Complete in Thee, no work of mine," without any contradiction, because I am literally complete in Him. Nobody in the Old Testament was. So if anybody should, I don't even, you know, there are some, only folks in our crowd seem to be able to even sing that song. I never even heard it till several years ago. I grew up a Baptist. I never heard that song. And I never knew I was complete. I sure am glad to have a song that I can sing, that I can mean. And not everybody can sing it and mean it. They may learn it. They may like the chord progressions. They may like the music. But they can't sing it and mean it like I mean it. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, you know, this group, nobody else could sing that song. And really, nobody else can sing these songs like you sing them, because you mean them, right? On a hill far away. They'll sing that one in bars once in a while, too. I've seen some old skags get up and request the old Rugged Crosby song. It's an old hee-haw standby. Some of y'all don't have the blessing of being raised under hee-haw. I can tell. I can tell by the reaction. You don't even know what I'm talking about. And I don't know if I should send you there or not. But I just so you know. Redeemed, now I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, I am redeemed. I can sing that song. Those guys could sing the song that they sung, and nobody else could even learn it. And I'll grant you, somebody can learn the songs that we sing, but they can't sing them and mean them until they believe it. You know, what a privilege it is to believe it. The writers of some songs, you can tell by what they wrote that they poured their hearts out on paper. And they intended for you to sing them the same way. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood, right? How can it be that Jesus Christ died for me and loved me? We just sang the song just a little while ago. You think about those words? Saved by the blood of the cross. Already done. There's a bunch of people that sing those songs in some Lutheran churches around, and I grant you they're not singing them much. And when you go in there, it sounds like some sort of dirge. There's no dirge to "Redeemed, though I love to proclaim it." There's no dirge who's saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. There's no dirge to it. That's my song. If you're saved, that's your song. And you, like those 144,000, should be able to sing and mean what the Lord's given you to sing. You know, I think about those things. I think about, you know, how should you sing them? Those guys poured those things out on paper. Those are your songs. The 144,000 let her rip. I mean, one day their song is going to reverberate through all of heaven. Think about 144,000 male voices, all saved and redeemed, singing down through the halls of heaven. It'll be a great thing. And you should recognize that you have songs to sing. Look, if you will, in Psalms 96. Psalms 96. Songs glorifying the Word of God. Songs of the soul's salvation. Psalms 96. Sing unto the Lord a new song. There's another new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. There's salvation again. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Look in Psalms 98. Psalms 98, verse 1. Sing, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. There's salvation again. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Okay, those are songs. Both those songs are songs of His greatness. Songs of His marvelousness. Songs of the wonders that He's done. And boy, the 144,000 took their songs that only they could learn, their song that only they could learn, and they let her fly, man. They sang like crazy. They will sing like crazy. We'll get a chance to hear them. The point, though, is that being the case, God's great. So where are all the hymn writers? Where are the volumes of hymns for Allah? Because Allah's supposed to be great. Yet all I hear is, calls to prayer, you know. Where are the scores of the musicians and hymn writers inspired by the greatness of Allah? Who hears Muslim songs? Do they even have Muslim songs? Point is, folks, where are the musical scores? And by the way, while we're talking about that, wonder where the songbooks are for Molech, for Chiun, for Baal, for Ashtoreth. Where are those? And Buddha. Where's the songbook for Buddha? And by the way, this isn't a song. No, that's a bull. That's not a song. So he's so great. This is one of the world's great religions. He is one of the world's great small g gods. Where are the songs for Him? And why doesn't anybody sing them? Where are the song books, the vast scores for the 300 million tremendous gods of Hinduism? Well, there aren't any. And I wonder, you have to wonder about that, don't you? Did the Native Americans leave behind a vast library of hymns and musical scores for the Great Spirit? No, they didn't. Well, I wonder why. Folks, those 144,000 sang a song that nobody else could learn. No other man can learn. It was their song. Well, we've been given songs about God's greatness, about His wonders, about His marvels. And you know, you go into it, and I don't question for a moment that Martin Luther meant it, but a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Right? And you go into a Lutheran church, and all you hear is the organ, and everybody's sitting around with their mouths shut. Where is the greatness of your God? Because I can sing that one. I mean, we sung it the other night here. I can sing it and mean it. It means something to me. And it ought to mean something to you. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, right? You go down through there and talk about how the Lord hath laid on him our iniquity, and my sins are now gone. Ladies and gentlemen, you should be able to sing that with heart. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Over and over again, we sing songs where God is great, God is marvelous, God has done wonderful things. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful, right? And funny, you don't hear too many folks singing that. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, those are your songs. You can sing them because you understand some Bible. You're saved. Those are your songs, and you of all people should be able to sing them. The Lord should be able to get some glory from you singing. I'm not just looking for volume. You know, I'm not looking for that. I'm just simply saying that of all people, these are your songs. Songs glorifying the Word of God. Songs of the soul's salvation. Songs of His greatness, of His marvels, of His wonders. Look, if you will, in Psalm 149. 149. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. There it is again. His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice. I know it's Israel. And him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. What's said back in verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. There's a song to be sung for God taking pleasure in his people. You know, I read the Bible through, and by the time I get to 2 Chronicles, I'm at Israel too, ready to squash them. All right? I mean, they just keep going back and going back. And then I come to the New Testament, I read about me, and I go, oh boy. And then I recognize that why should the Lord have any mercy on me? And I mean that seriously. I mean, I know me better than you do. And believe me, he didn't get much when he got me. And yet, in my lowest moment, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. And it said, why don't you sing a new song? Why don't you sing in verse 3 praises to the God who takes pleasure in his people? And that's me. You start feeling, you get preached at a little bit, and you start feeling like, you know, like Brother Peacock says, Lord and whale poop on the bottom of the ocean. And that's reasonable. Because how low you are. And yet at the same time, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Amen? Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the thought of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Remain true to me, because he takes pleasure in me being a son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're unsaved, you can't sing a song like that. But if you're saved, of all people, that's your song. That God takes pleasure in thee. Jesus, lover of my soul. Why? Because he does. And he always will. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine. And myrrh their texture fills, right? I mean, out of his ivory palaces, Jesus Christ came into a world of woe. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, these are songs you should be able to sing. A friend have I called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. That's your song. More than half the Lutherans in this world can't possibly sing that song and mean it. 90% of Catholics cannot sing that song and mean it. But you can sing it and mean it. And I know that they can learn it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Man alive, folks, you got some stuff to sing about. Those are our songs. You can sing them. You can mean them. The public can't. I don't even know how many of them are sung any longer in Lutheran churches and Presbyterian churches. Probably very few. Once in a while, you'll hear a common one at a funeral or a wedding or something like that. And everybody stands and they know the words and they hardly whisper. Have you ever been to one of those funerals where, you know, there's a song that you know and you're singing it and nobody else is? In fact, they're all looking at you like, what is that? It's a blessing to be saved. It is a blessing to know that He has pleasure in you, that you're part of His people. Look in Psalm 144. Psalm 144, down in verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation, their salvation. Again, unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons, I mean, after all, that's what we're trying to work for. We're trying to build our lives for our sons. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, our barns affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And he said, what you should do is sing. And he talks about his sons, and he talks about his farms. He talks about the blessings of the Lord. You know what, folks? You should be able to sing songs from the heart that offer you real hope. I don't know why a Roman Catholic would sing. I don't know why the average Lutheran would sing. I don't know why the average Methodist would sing. Because effectively, they have no hope. They have the shell of the gospel if they want it, but they never preach it. They never listen to it. They think that sprinkling babies and some ashes on the forehead will work it out for them. And it won't do it. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have songs of real hope. By hope, I mean an expectation. By an expectation, I mean that God has made promises to us through His Word. He's promised that things will come to pass, and they will. And so you can expect it. And you can plant that as your expectation, your hope for the future. And so we have a blessed hope and a glorious appearance of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ that we're waiting on the trumpet to sound. Amen? But songs of real hope, things to be able to celebrate now before you actually enjoy it, but you enjoy it because you know one day you will in the future. All things, I don't think I can sing that that high. All things work out for good, we know. 'Tis God's great design. We'll have to sing it later. I can't pull that one out. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed. Man, what a great hope for the future. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What better hope is there? Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And you know, you put that in the average Southern Baptist church, and they all just sit there with their books open, those old farmers, and just stare at it. There's three old ladies singing, and you can barely hear them. Now, folks, there's something wrong with that. Those are your songs. Oh, the blessed contemplation, when with trouble here I sigh. I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. What a glorious hope, folks. That is your song. You can sing that song. Almost nobody in America can sing those songs again and mean them. And I mean hardly anybody at all anywhere in China or India or Indonesia. And yet we get together every week, multiple times a week, and sing those songs to our God. And I hope you mean them, because these are songs of real hope. And lastly, let me point something out to you in Revelation chapter 5. Probably go on for a while with this, but I can't afford to do that this morning. Don't want Marcy languishing at the airport. For me today, it's not a roast. It's Marcy at the airport. But that 144,000 can, only they can sing that song, because only they can learn it. And maybe that'll always be the case for them. I'm not quite sure. I know that people sing our songs. I know that some of them are common, Amazing Grace, and so on and so forth. How great thou art. But the fact of the matter is, songs glorifying the Word of God, those are our songs. If they're anybody's songs, they're our songs. And you should be able to mean them. Songs of the soul's salvation. Songs of His greatness, of His wonders, of His marvelousness. Songs of His pleasure in His people. Songs of real hope. And lastly, Revelation chapter 5, go on down to verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. There's a new song again. Saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, songs of worthiness to the Lamb. I can't take seriously songs that Mormons sing, because they don't even believe He's God manifest in the flesh. I have a tough time taking serious songs that JWs sing, because they don't believe He's God manifest in the flesh. I can't take seriously any songs that a Muslim might sing, because he doesn't know Jesus Christ at all. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that part of this was adapted to one of the last songs in Handel's Messiah. And that has always remained to be just about my favorite part in Handel's Messiah. That along, of course, with the Hallelujah Chorus. I don't know what it was, but Handel had a hold of something. He was a Lutheran, all those things, but I tell you what, he brought it down when glory is the Lamb, glory to the Lamb that was slain to receive power, honor, wisdom, and strength and blessing, and so on. Man, that thing comes down through there, it just about lights me off. And it takes a lot to light me off. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is to say that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and the Catholic choirs do a performance every single year of Handel's Messiah. They have Catholic sing-alongs. They have Episcopalians that do it. And I've always gone to productions where pro musicians did it. And the last one we went to, the professional bass singer messed up everything on The Trumpet Shall Sound, which made me mad because that's one of my favorite parts in Handel's Messiah. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is all of those are just performances. But for us, we sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinner. That's you. That's you. That's me. Folks, we sing those songs and mean them. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate fall. I know you're going through purgatory right now listening to me sing. I get it. But I'm not asking you to get up here and sing a special. I'm asking you to get up here and sing it and mean it. Those 144,000, only they could sing their song. And yeah, the world over, if they wanted to, can sing ours. You can learn the score. You can learn the music. You can learn the words. You can read the music. But it doesn't mean that you mean it. And there's something that you have here if you'll take it. You have the opportunity to sing and mean it. And it's good for your soul. It's good for your heart. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the Man of Sorrows now. That's kind of a cool sight. If you can just get a little glimpse of it. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my example is He. Right? Man, you can sing those songs. I've found a friend who's all to me. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Man, Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. Man, He is worthy. He keeps singing it over and over. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Each time He gives you this category of things that, of all people, we should be able to sing to. And I'm not scolding anybody here this morning, but I'll tell you this. You should seriously consider it if you can't sing these songs and mean them. If you're one of those who has tucked away in your religious repertoire, Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross, and you know How Great Thou Art, but you don't know Jesus Christ, you are missing the whole thing. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you get yourself in a position where you can sing it and mean it? So I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, we thank You here this morning for...